is risen.
So I'm going to read from you Matthew 28 this morning to prepare our hearts for the message this morning, and then I'll pray. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And as in the words of Matthew, we behold the resurrected Lamb. We behold our King. We behold the one who is worthy of our worship this morning. Father, Friday was a solemn day as we reflected upon the fact that Jesus had to suffer and die to regain what was lost in the tragedy of the fall. But Lord, we also were thankful that our sins were forgiven upon the cross, that you poured your wrath upon him. And not only were you appeased by your creation's rebellion, but our debts were paid individually at that cross, Lord. And yesterday we reflect upon a day of preparation, Lord, a day of rest, a day you gave us to rest as you rested in creation. And this morning, bright and early, Lord, Father God, you met our need for life, defeating death, the greatest enemy of our souls. Yes, we needed our debts paid for, but we needed to rise again. We needed resurrection, and not just resurrection for the day that we die in this life, but resurrection that meets us every day. The power to live the gospel is an everyday resurrection of dying to self and rising to new life. Father, I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to celebrate that, Lord. And those of us that struggle with tiredness and infirmity and sickness, Lord, that, Lord, today we would know the promises of God, Lord, that this is but a light affliction, that we are called to suffer for a short while because the day is coming where we will be like Jesus, resurrected, whole, complete, in need of nothing. We thank you for that day and look forward to it. This morning, Lord, we are going to be in the book of Colossians, a book that you gave your servant Paul to write to us about the magnificent Savior, about how he is all in all. And Lord, we just pray that this morning the spirit of your spirit would move among our hearts, move in the heart of Rob this morning, that he might bring to us a word prepared by him, but blessed and anointed by you. And Father, we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. We're doing things a little bit differently this morning. So obviously the kids are staying with us today. It's kind of an Easter thing that we do every year. But we wanted to give you a couple things. The packets that Laura gave you, feel free. Like, the kids can use them, do what they're doing right here. Do not feel like it's a big inconvenience that the kids are with us. We are a family. We love having them here. Feel free to explain things quietly to them. If they don't understand some things that are being said or they have a question about something, it's fine. Go ahead. Let them be kids. It's all right. Try to keep them with you so they're not a huge distraction all over the place, but keep them with you. But we did set up a little space on the side. We thought the infants, 0 to 2 years old, if you need a place to go sit where they can just move for a minute, So if your kids are in the 0 to 2 range, I know all the older kids are like, man, I want to go over there. But if you need a spot just to go sit, there's a couple chairs over there, and the carpets are out, so they can do that and move around for a minute or two. So feel free to do that if you need to, parents. But most of all, just know that you're welcome. Let your kids be part of what we're doing this morning with us. And hopefully what we would like to be able to do is all of us leave today, including our children, encouraged and amazed by the resurrection. So we're going to spend a couple minutes looking into that. So turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. As you know, we've been in a sermon series in Colossians, and we're working our way through the first chapter. And what we've got here, particularly in chapter 1, is this, that Paul is writing to a church in Colossae that was established as Paul was in Ephesus, and two guys went back, Philemon and Epaphras. Wow, just drew a blank there. Philemon and Epaphras went from Ephesus, where they were spending time with Paul, back to Colossae and started the church there. Now Epaphras has come to Paul while he's in chains in Rome, in prison, and he said, hey, the church is going pretty well. God's doing great stuff. People are following Jesus, but we have a few issues, and we need your help with them. So Paul is addressing these issues. Today, we hit into what I think is the pivotal few verses of not just Colossians, but to be honest, the subject of these 5 verses are the pivot of all of Scripture. So I'm going to read them. We're going to spend a little bit shorter time looking at them today. And then actually towards the end, we're going to have the kids, going to have all your parents bring the kids up front. We have a story we're going to read for them. And then we'll continue worshiping through the resurrection and through Easter. So you've caught already onto the idea when there's a church tradition that on Easter Sunday, and we really probably should do it every week, but when somebody says he is risen, the people respond together with, he is risen indeed. So it's kind of a call and response to remind us that we celebrate the resurrection. Friday was a day that we were somber and we reflected on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Today we celebrate the fact that he did not remain dead. So for Colossians 1, verse 15, I'm going to start reading there. We'll read down through verse 20. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And as we dig into these particular verses this morning, kids, if you're listening, this is a pretty exciting passage. He's talking about invisible stuff. He's talking about dominions and rulers. He's talking about kings. He's talking about creation, stuff coming into being out of absolutely nothing. So there's this phrase that's used in one of my favorite children's Bibles. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. When it talks about creation, it talks about the fact that God made something from nothing but nothing. That there's this term, it's called ex nihilo. It just means out of actual nothing, God created everything. And this particular passage in Colossians is so exciting because in the resurrection, what we get to see is not only did God create everything through Jesus, he recreated everything through Jesus. He created all of the universe, all the way down to every little tiny insect that we see, and all the way out to stars and galaxies that are millions of light years apart. He created everything, big and small. And in Jesus, the brokenness that came into his creation is rectified and everything is made new. 3 distinct things that we see in this passage is that Jesus is supreme. We see it in 3 areas. We see it in relation to the Father and Jesus' relationship to him. We see it in relation to creation and Jesus' relation to creation. And then we see it in relation to his church, the body of Christ. And Paul here is telling us how Jesus is supreme because of his relationship in these 3 areas. So let's just jump right in verse 15. First, we see how Jesus is supreme because of his relation to the Father. In verse 15, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When I say image, when Paul brings us to that place that he is the image of the invisible God, what does that cause you to think about? And if you're new, we actually do interact a little bit. So don't feel like you can't talk, okay? Not rhetorical questions, but when Paul says here he is the image of the invisible God, what does that evoke in you? Ann? Genesis, okay? That not only is Jesus the image of the invisible God, but we as humans are image bearers of God. What else does it bring to your mind? Here. Okay. An image is a representation of the true thing, right? And the word used here is something that would be like a die pressed onto something. So if you look, if you have a coin in your pocket, and you look at a coin, on both sides of that coin, that's been compressed so that there's an image that's left on there. And that's literally what Paul is trying to bring to us with this message here, with these words, that Jesus is the imprintation, the imprinting of God on this world. Scripture talks about in Hebrews 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Bible tells us that no man has ever seen God the Father in all of his glory, but we know him because we know Jesus. So we can know the Father, and we can know what he's like, and we can know what he looks like, and we can know what he acts like because we know Jesus, the imprint of God. It's like a mark left on a coin, or a die that is stuck on something and leaves a mark, or a seal on a royal letter where there's wax put in and the king puts his ring on it. The imprint is there. You know what it represents. He goes on in verse 14, the end of verse 15. Not only is he the image of the invisible God, but he is the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is supreme in relation to creation. And what does it mean as firstborn here? It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one created, because we know that Jesus existed before creation. But it means in firstborn, what he's talking about is the firstborn is the one at the top. It is the one that actually is first in rank and honor. So in all things that exist, Jesus is first. In relation to creation, it's not that he was created first, but he is first in rank and honor, is what this word is bringing to us here, firstborn. See, in the time that Paul is writing, if you were the firstborn in a family, you had all kinds of rights and privileges because you were firstborn, to inheritance, to authority in the home, to all these different things. And what Paul is trying to relate to us here is, in relation to all things, all of creation, Jesus, even though he incarnated and he put on flesh, he is ranking first and holding a place of honor. So in relation to the Father, Jesus is an exact imprint of the Father. In relation to creation, Jesus is first and in a place of honor in relation to creation. He goes on in verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus relates to creation by being first, by being the actual creator, by being the actual goal of creation. It says here that all things were created through him and for him. Why does creation exist? Creation exists so that we may know God. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Creation exists for the purpose of us knowing who God is. And Jesus reveals that to us. And then lastly, Jesus' relation to creation is that he is the sustainer. The last statement there in verse 17, Jesus is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. This is a great analogy. You ever, in science class when you were younger, now for some of us, this is going way back, right? But for some of you, it's a little newer. But when you're in science, they start talking about how things are made. And they start talking about the cellular structure of things. And then sometimes they get all the way down, and maybe you've covered this already, maybe you haven't, kids, but they get all the way down to a nucleus and protons and neutrons spinning around at speeds that we can't even really know how fast they're going. But they never spin out of control. See, if you're in school and you're in science class and you start talking about nucleuses down on the cellular level, go ahead and ask your science teacher why they stay together. There's no real explanation of why they stay together. Science can't answer that. But the Bible does. Jesus is the sustainer of all of creation. Why does a nucleus, not just the parts inside of a nucleus, not just spin out of control? Because Jesus holds them together. All the way down to your cells and your body. Jesus is the sustainer of all of creation. Why does gravity work? Why do we not just float around? Because Jesus holds the world together. He is the sustainer of all of creation. So in relation to the Father, Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. In relation to creation, Jesus is supreme over all of it as the firstborn, as the creator, as the goal of all of creation, and as the sustainer of all of creation. And then lastly, in relation to the body, the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That verse, verse 18, tells us how it is that Jesus relates to us. It says he's the head of the body, the church. The church, the people of God, on the mission of God, with the power of God. That is who the church is. The church is not a building. We're in a building. But when we leave here, this building is no longer the church. It's just a building the church gathers in. When you go to your house and you have some people over for lunch this afternoon and they're all hanging out with you and you get an opportunity to thank God for the food he's provided and thank him for the resurrection, while you're there worshiping over food, guess what? You're being the church. The church is a living, breathing organism. The Bible describes it as the body, and the body moves and goes different places and does different things. And in relation to the body, the analogy used here is Jesus is not a foot, not a toe that you could live without, not a finger that can get cut off and you're still okay. He is the head. He is the part of the body with which the body ceases to exist when it's not there. Jesus is the pivotal piece of the entire church. The church is not built upon human hands. It's not built upon our abilities. It's not built upon rituals or traditions. It's built upon Jesus, the resurrected King. So as we think about Jesus' relation to his body, the church, we need to understand that not only is Jesus the imprint of the Father, not only is he supreme over all creation, he's also the head of the church. So even in our church, as people talk about, hey, who's in charge of your church? Please don't say me. For a couple of reasons. Number one, I don't want to be on that hook, and you don't want me on that hook. But tell them, who's the head of your church? Jesus. People might get confused by that. Might say, oh, well, that's kind of a cop-out, but who's really in charge? Jesus. Because if it's me or you, we're in trouble. But if it's Jesus, we're secure. Nothing can move us. Nothing can rock us. Nothing can shake us. If Jesus is what the church is built on, if he is the head, all the other things that might not work perfectly, and you know this as you get older, right? The law of atrophy tells you that as you get older, your body does not improve. Okay? I am waiting for somebody to change that. Okay? A couple weeks ago, I turned 40. I know. I look 20. It's okay. I'm 40. That's not that funny. My body does not work like it did when I was 18. Now, my brain still thinks I can do things I did when I was 18. So I get on a basketball court, and I'll try something. And next thing I know, you make a move, and the ball goes one way, and you go the other way. And if you're not familiar with basketball, you're supposed to take the ball with you. And you think to yourself, I used to be able to do that. And now I can't. We were in Michigan this past week as part of the kids' spring break, visiting my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, and we were at the gym. We were shooting around a little bit, and I was joking with my brother-in-law. He also played a lot of basketball when he was younger, and the rims were maybe like 6 inches low than 10 feet. And he's like, you think you can still get it? I'm like, I think I might try and get hurt. See, this is the analogy. Our bodies do continue to be imperfect. But Jesus as the head keeps even a broken down body moving, living, breathing, working, active in the world. He's the head of the church. As members of the body, we are completely dependent on him. Completely dependent. Only on the head. He is not the first to rise from the dead. It says that he is the firstborn of the dead, but he is not the first one to rise from the dead because we know that God has raised a few other people before Jesus incarnated from the dead. But in rising from the dead, he is firstborn in rank and honor over all those who have risen from the dead. He is first of all of those that have and will rise. Why is all of this important as we think about Jesus? As we think about why we're here, why Easter is even significant. It's not about bunnies. I'm sorry. Bunnies are cute. It's not necessarily about eggs. It's definitely not about bunnies that lay eggs. Have you ever thought about that? That's a strange, strange phenomenon. Okay? Those are great things, and I'm not telling you don't do those things. We do Easter baskets, we do that kind of stuff. It's fine to do those things and enjoy them. Just make sure that as you enjoy fun things, you direct them to the real reason. Walk your kids to Jesus. Make sure they understand why this is a significant day. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen. Oh, good. Still with me. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the single greatest act that has ever happened in the universe, Brett mentioned earlier. Why is all of this important? Because the fact that Jesus is the imprint of the Father, the fact that Jesus is first in all of creation and over all of creation, the fact that Jesus is the head, the primary element to his body, the church, all of these things are important because of the last phrase that we see here in verse 18. Why does Paul say these things? Because he wants us to know that in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. Anybody know what preeminent means? Subscribe it to me. First of importance, what else? Dominant. What else? The first thing that comes to mind, the preeminent thought. What else? The most important. The key. The greatest. This is who Jesus is. Paul is telling us these things, that Jesus is the imprint of the Father, that he's first in all of creation, that he is the sustainer of all things, and that he is the head of the church, so that we might know that Jesus comes first. What part of first does Jesus want in your life? Here's a few. He wants first place in your family. He wants first place in our marriages. He wants first place in our professions. He wants first place in our matters of intellect and knowledge. He wants to be preeminent in our time. He wants to be first in our loves, first in our conversation, first in our pleasures, first in our eating, first in our playing, first in our resting, first in our athletics, first in what we watch and listen. Jesus wants to be preeminent with what you take in. He wants to be first in our art and in our music and in our worship. He wants to be first in our professions and in our missions, the ministry we're involved in. He is preeminent. Paul's trying to help us understand, because of all these things that we know Jesus to be, the imprint of the Father, the firstborn of all creation, the sustainer of all things, and the head of the church, he wants to have first place in your life. And he has earned it. He has won it at the resurrection. As I close, I'm going to read a quote for you. I looked, author unknown. It was passed on to me. It's been passed on to me a couple times over the years by different people, but I'm going to read it to you this morning. I think it's perfect for Resurrection Sunday. I'll read it twice, so if you don't pick it up all the first time, listen again. Here it is. The greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degrees, but they called him teacher. He had no medicine, but they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings were feared in his presence. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the entire world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. And he was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His name is Jesus, and he is risen. I'll read it for us again. The greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degrees, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the whole world. And he committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His name is Jesus, and he is risen. I'm going to ask parents, if they want to send the kids up here for just a minute, you can walk up with them if you want. Actually, you know what? We're going to do something a little different. We're going to walk over here. So parents, why don't you bring the kids over? We're going to read a short story before we get to sing together a little bit more. Find a seat. You want to sit? I got a special story for you. It's even got pictures, which means I like it. Pictures. Come on over. You can sit right on the rug, too. Kylie, we even vacuumed it. It's nice and clean. Super clean for your Easter dresses. Come on over. All right, can everybody see? I'm going to hold it back here. Okay, you can look at the pictures. I'm going to read the words for you. This is a story out of Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Okay, two different places in Scripture where this is recorded. It's called God's Wonderful Surprise. Okay? And it's totally okay to ooh and ah while we read this story, all right? If you want to do that, little ooh, ah, thank you. Good job, Jax. We get a little oohs and ahs in here. Ready? God's wonderful surprise. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again, they thought. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer? The king God had promised? It wasn't supposed to end this way with Jesus in a tomb. Yes, but whoever said anything about this being the end? Just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake. Have you guys ever felt an earthquake?
No.
No, but a serious earthquake. The whole ground shook. Just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away and then sat on top of it and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other women headed to the tomb. You see him here? This is Mary Magdalene and the women walking towards the tomb. They went to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, dropping dew glittering on leaves and grasses. Little tears were everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb. And immediately they noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait! Jesus' body was gone. We're going to do it again. Ready? They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait! Jesus' body was gone. All right. Got it that time. Ready? Look at that picture. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. All right. You're getting your cues. Don't be scared, the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. Nicely done. The angel asked them, what are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people. Oh, yeah, you got him. The women couldn't speak. Jesus isn't dead anymore, he said. He's alive again. Yes! And their hearts leapt with joy. And the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment, as if they had woken from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true, she thought. Jesus was definitely dead. She'd seen it. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body went. I don't know where Jesus is, Mary said urgently. I can't find him. But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Mary! Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She had to shade her eyes to see, and she thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing. Jesus! Mary fell on the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes. Great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and to never let him go. You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary, Jesus said gently, and always be close to me. But now, go and tell the others that I'm alive. That's a key phrase. Ready? I'm going to read it again. She said, you'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary, Jesus said, and always be close to me. But now, go and tell the others that I'm alive. Look at that. Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in her whole life. She felt she could run forever. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she ever could remember it in the fresh, clean air. And it seemed to her that morning as she ran, almost as if the whole world had been made new. Almost as if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, the tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, even her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he even making death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. They won't believe it, she laughed. And she was right, of course. It would be hard to believe. Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Why? He rose. Jack's been saying it all morning. Now, can you guys do what we were doing all together? When I say he is risen, what do you got? Okay, but now, kids, I know you're louder than your parents. Okay? It's obvious. You can say it louder, okay? So we're going to say he is risen indeed really loud. You ready? After I do it, right? Everybody ready? He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay, I was close, but I think you can do better. Who thinks he can be louder? You can definitely be louder. Ready? Here we go. Ready? He is risen. All right. I am so excited that we got to read the story today, and I want you guys to remember, just like Mary, after she saw Jesus, he said, you can hold on to me later, but do what? Go tell everyone that I'm alive. That's our job. Once we know Jesus, that is right, Noah. Yay. We go, there you go, right there. We go tell everyone. What do we need to tell them? He is risen. Oh, you missed your cue. Last time, ready? He is risen.
I'm risen indeed.
All right. Thanks, guys.